Today is a very special day. It's a special Easter Sunday for a number of people. In fact, this weekend's been a very special weekend for a number in our family. So little Ellie Gilder was born on Friday, and we're very, very happy because she went home last night. So we're very thankful for little Eleanor there. But there was a very special birthday yesterday. Anyone know whose special birthday it was yesterday? Scott, that's right. Yay, where is Scott? He's with all the kids here. Fantastic. All right, now very special birthdays today. Whose special birthday is it today? Anyone guess? Bernard, yay. Bernard, how old are you? Too old to remember. Just calculate it out. 60. And where's Debbie Baker? Hey, Debbie Baker, you're not 60 yet, we know that. Never ask a woman her age, but it's Debbie's birthday today as well. And my sister Jenny is 50 today. I can't believe it that I've got two sisters over the age of 50. I'm feeling older and older as we go. It's great, isn't it, to celebrate today, and in particular to be celebrating Easter. And it's significant birthdays. I don't know where you are in terms of your understanding of Jesus. But Jesus referred to coming to know him as being born again. And as we engage with Easter now, maybe you are somebody today, Bernard's birthday and Debbie's birthday, that it ought to be your spiritual birthday. Have be thinking about that as we engage with Easter together. I've got a number of pictures going to come up on the screen now. And I want you to tell me what the person is feeling when you look at their picture. Here is the first picture. You all see that? Yeah, little Zach. Anyone to help? Well, what do you think Zach is thinking and feeling? Please raise your hand. Joe, sorry. You're right, it's Joe. Sorry, yeah, Zach, yeah. Of course it's not Zach, it's Joe, yeah. What do you think he's feeling? Happy? Content? Anything else? That's it. Happy and content. That'll do, won't it? All right, here is the second picture. Any guesses who that is behind the mask? Who's that? Alice, yeah. What's Alice thinking and feeling, do you think, in that picture? Surprise! Yeah, surprise at what, do you think? The photographer or something else? Anyway, yeah, she looks shocked and stunned and surprised. Yeah, okay, here's the third picture. What do you think this person is thinking? Any guesses who that is? And what do you think he's thinking? Pain, help, yeah. He's just got a face full of water, and two aunties were just making a fool of him in front of the rest of the family. Anyway, he carried off really rather well. I've got four more faces which I'm going to show one by one, just as to help us understand Easter that little bit better. And so here is the first face that will help us, I think, begin to understand that passage that we had read out a moment ago. What do you think that person's feeling? Sad. Yeah, sad. Desperately sad. Desperately, desperately sad that person is. I remember one day, little Anna, when she was much, much younger, we were sat at home in our kitchen. There was no one else in the home. It was very, very quiet indeed. We were having a spot of lunch together. We were sat by the kitchen window. And suddenly, bang! A little bird flew into the kitchen window. Just like that. We ran out, and there it was, lying on the little path, its little legs twitching, and I picked it up in my hands, and Anna and I watched it die in my hands. It was very, very sad. And that picture picks up a picture, it is a picture of sadness, someone who's sad. Easter is about the sadness of death, the sadness of death. Some of Jesus' friends, women, they watched Jesus die a brutal death. They watched from a distance as he died on the cross. It was a cruel death, a horrible death, a painful death. And then as they watched, Jesus had died. A man called Joseph came and he took Jesus off of the cross and they took him away to bury him. And you know, that guy Joseph, he had gone to Pilate And he had said to Pilate, the Roman governor, could he have Jesus' body? And the Roman governor, Pilate, he was a bit surprised that Jesus had already died. And so he sent for the centurion, and he said to the centurion, is Jesus really dead? And the centurion, who was pretty expert at killing people, and had signed off the death of plenty of other people on crosses, the Romans were very good at killing people and certifying death, said, yes, he's dead. You might hear some people say that Jesus didn't die. Joseph was one of the most leading men. He was on the leading council of lawyers, basically, in Israel at the time. And he certified Jesus' death. Also, the leading legal man of the day, Pilate, he certified Jesus' death. Jesus really was dead. That's why the women were so sad. The one that they'd loved and followed and been devoted to was dead. And they followed Joseph. He took Jesus' body off of the cross. And they followed him into that evening. And they watched where they put Jesus' body. And they saw Joseph and perhaps one or two of his friends roll a huge, massive, great big stone over the front of that tomb. The tomb closed. Jesus' dead body was in the tomb. That was it. Jesus had died. And there was nothing, there was absolutely nothing that these women could do about it. All they could do was watch from a distance. They were powerless to do anything at all. And death does that. When a loved one dies, we are so aware of how little we can do. There is nothing we can do. And that is how they must have felt. Love has a great power to enrich our lives. And its power to enrich our lives is only matched by one thing. The bitterness and the pain that comes when a loved one dies. And that's what those women experienced. They must have wept all of Friday night. I doubt they ate anything on the Sabbath, on the Saturday. There was just one thing they could do. One thing they could do to honour Jesus. And that was to take some spices and head to his grave, to the tomb, on the Sunday, the first day of the week. And there they would anoint his body with these special spices. That was the only thing that they could do to honour their loved Lord. Well, so they got up very early. They headed out towards the tomb, and on the way to the tomb, they start getting a bit concerned because they remember that great big stone. And they said to themselves, well, who's going to roll the stone back for us so we can get into the body? Well, it's striking, isn't it? The sadness of death. Now, there are five things that bereavement counselors, those are people who help people go through the loss of death. Bereavement counselors. There are five things the bereavement counselors will tell you and me to make sure we say to our loved ones before they die. And that will actually help us deal with the loss and the pain when they do die. Does anyone want to guess what those five things are? Anyone want to throw out some ideas of the five things we might want to say to loved ones before they die so that we can be better prepared when they do die? Everyone will die. What kind of things do we need to say to each other now, while we're living? I love you, absolutely. Number one, yeah, I love you. I'm sorry, absolutely. Two, I love you, I'm sorry. Thank you, absolutely right. Two more. Forgive me. Forgive me, I'm just going to double check my little list here. There's one more. Goodbye. Goodbye. Those five things. Now you tell me, in the reading that Andrew read for us a moment ago, who was conspicuous by their complete absence? It's a long word for saying. Who was it? It was just mad that they weren't there. And it was so obvious they weren't there that when the story was, that they should have been there, but they weren't. Who wasn't there? The disciples these women were his disciples, but who? What kind of disciples weren't there? Men. Had they been able to do those five things for Jesus? No, it's like, they hadn't. Goodbye. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I love you. Thank you. They hadn't been able to say them. So it's entirely understandable that the men weren't there. Because they'd let him down big time. Ten of them had fled. One of them betrayed him, and the other denied him. They needed to say all those five things, but they weren't able to. There's no wonder they weren't there. It's desperately, desperately sad, isn't it? Some people say Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that his disciples stole the body. But the Bible tells us that the last thing the disciples expected was a resurrection. To think that they stole it, I mean, it is laughable, really. The men ran away. The women went to anoint a dead body. The sadness of death. Let's look at the second phase, shall we? What do you think he is feeling? Shock. Any other words? Shock, surprise. Yeah. Any other words? I mean, amazed. Yeah. Stunned. Shocking. That's the second thing I want to say. A shocking discovery. Easter is about the sadness of death, but secondly, it's about a shocking discovery. The women arrive at the tomb. They had worried about who would move the stone. Need they have worried about who was going to move the stone? No. Because we're told the stone was rolled away. In actual fact, as I understand the Greek there, it was almost like it had been thrown to one side. Then they had these special spices to anoint the body. Did they need those? No. No, the things they were concerned with that morning, the things they were worried about, they needn't have been concerned for. They needn't have been worried about at all. They entered the tomb and there was an angel dressed in white sitting there. And he said to them, look at verse 6. Just look down at your Bibles there. Chapter 16, verse 6. Do not be alarmed. Well, they were. That picture a moment ago. And you would have been as well. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, you're seeking the right guy in the right place. Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son, the one who became a teacher, whom you followed and whom you loved, who was crucified. Yes, the one that you'd seen on Friday die, the one who'd hung up on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was forsaken by his Father for all that would put their trust in him to die for their sin. The one who cried out, it's finished. The end of the deal. Everything paid for so that you can be forgiven. Yes, that one, the one who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Yeah, you got the right tomb. You're not fumbled to the wrong place. This is the right tomb. You're looking for the right guy who died. He's not here. He's risen. The most shocking three words, I think, in the whole Bible are there in that verse 6. Of chapter 16. The women had seen lots of sad things in the last few days, and now they hear something shocking with their ears, and it is these three words. He has risen. He has risen. An angel brings this explanation of this event. It is marked by supernatural, isn't it? The stone thrown to one side, the empty tomb, the appearance of an angel saying, he has risen. The words from God through his messenger, the angel, he has risen, explaining it all to them. It is a mark of the supernatural. It is the greatest of all great miracles. It is 100% against the laws of nature. It is 100% against all the laws of science. Dead men do not rise again. Fact. Jesus rose again from the dead. Fact. It says, change your view on Jesus. Change your view of reality. Change your view of God. He has risen. And the very fact that the women respond with great fear and astonishment, it just backs up the evidence. If they'd gone, oh wow, this is what he's all said along, you'd kind of think, well, maybe they're colluding with something here. The fact that they're shocked and stunned and amazed and frightened rings true, doesn't it? That's how we would have responded. Well, that leads us to the third phase. What do you think this woman is feeling in the third phase? Fear. Fear. That's right. Which moves me to the third thing to say, the soul-shaken disciples. Easter is about the sadness of death. It's about the shock of a discovery. It's about the soul-shaken disciples. Jesus said he would rise again, but his disciples didn't believe him. The men either betrayed him or denied him or abandoned him. And the women do so much better. They do so much better until now. And then it is all too much for them. It is all simply too much. They flee in terror. Would you look at verse 8 of chapter 16 again? And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And it's entirely understandable that, as I say. One of the most awesome sights I think I've ever seen in my life was one that as a child, we kind of like grew accustomed to it in one sense. But to be honest, I never got used to it. We often used to be traveling long distances and we would stop at this particular place and we would have a picnic there. And it is the escarpment through a great rift that runs right up through Africa, the Great Rift Valley. And there's a place you get to the Great Rift Valley in Kenya, whereas if you approach it from Nairobi, you approach what is basically a sheer drop of thousands of feet. Now, I don't want to sort of tell an American that they're not got the biggest of everything, but I'm not. With great fear. They were soul shaken. Are you getting me in double now? They were soul shaken and completely fearful. Well, let's move to the fourth phase, shall we? What do you think he's thinking? Eureka, that's right. Yeah, I googled Eureka and there are all sorts of things came through, but they didn't quite catch this guy or the fact that they stand out as wonderful and as fantastic. Look at verse 7. The angel says, and tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. You know, Jesus had chosen 12 disciples. And when he had chosen them, he knew they would all abandon him. He knew one would deny him. He knew that one would betray him. He knew that they would fail him. And that little verse there, look at it again, verse 7. That verse 7 is told to these women. They're the final in a long line of people to fail. These are words to failures. People like you and people like me. Just look at them again with me as we draw to a close. The angel, God's messenger, says this. Jesus is going before you. That is, he will go on being your shepherd. Sheep in those days always followed the shepherd. He's going before you. It's a shepherd word. You failed him, but he will carry on being your shepherd. You will carry on following him. Jesus said he is going to go, the angel says he's going to go before you into Galilee. That's really crucial in Mark's gospel. That's where the whole ministry began, where Jesus began to train his disciples. Well, if we're going back to the beginning of the training, there's hope. We flunked it, but he's still going to be our shepherd and our guide. He's still going to lead us, and there's still going to be a ministry. These are words of great hope and forgiveness. And then the next phrase, there you will see him. Yes, see him physically. But see is such an important word in Mark's gospel. Jesus, whenever he opened someone's eyes, it was illustration when he did it physically that the disciples would see him spiritually and understand who he was. There you will see him. There they will see him. There the penny will drop. That picture a moment ago. Now I see it. Eureka! I've got it. He is Jesus. He's the Lord. He's come to die that we might be forgiven. And then the phrase, just as he told you. That is, You can trust him for the resurrection. He said he would rise. He has. If you can do that, you can trust him for all the other things. So rely, keep relying on his word. And then there's that little phrase, and Peter. Jesus' resurrection means that no one, no matter how big their failure, is beyond the forgiveness that he brought
at the cross. Wonderful, wonderful words. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Alleluia. Some final things to say. Maybe today you know that you are like Peter. That you are guilty of denying Jesus. Of ignoring him. Of not following him. Even like Peter, you might have said, Lord, I will follow you. But in actual fact, you're not. And you haven't. Jesus has risen. And the words of God to you today is, your failure is not final. There's forgiveness in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You can, because he's risen, you can today say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. Thank you for dying for me. And thank you that I don't have to say goodbye to you, but one day you will say, welcome to me. What a great day for you today to be born again, if those are things that you need to be saying for the first time. Maybe you're like the other disciples. You just don't get it. Just don't get Christianity. He's risen. And I would encourage you perhaps to think about coming on our Christianity Explored course and to be praying as you read Mark's Gospel. Lord, would you help me to see it? Eureka! Understand you! Have a word with James and Louise or with Chris or Helen Pocock at the end about that if that's you. Or maybe you are like the women. And I guess this might be where quite a significant of us are at today. Maybe you're like the women. You come to church on Sunday and you've been coming to church on Sunday regularly for some time. Maybe you come to church on Sunday and you go to gospel team. Maybe you come to the student ministry. Maybe you come to internationals. Maybe you're not from our church and you go regularly to your own church, wherever that is, in whatever other part of the world it is. But you know, Jesus really isn't living to you. You don't really see the effect in his life Monday through Saturday. In reality, you're guilty, like the women, of honouring a dead Jesus. You may as well be. The impact he has the rest of the time. He's risen. Maybe today some of us need to say, Lord, help me to see that anew. Help me not to be satisfied with the status quo of my own sin, but to know your risen power to help see change in my life. He's risen. Hallelujah. He's risen indeed. Maybe your name's Dave and Emma and Josh. And the reason why you're going to go to the other side of the planet is because you believe in risen Jesus. And you want others to come to know and trust that too. So you won't be like the women who ran away and said nothing. You'll run to the other side of the world in a plane and say, I'll share Christ with you. People will only do that if they know Christ is risen. And you know, Dave and Emma, today we commission, we pray for you. And I especially want, and as a church family, want you to remember Mark 16. The words of God through his messenger and angel to people who had failed. Guaranteed in ministry over these next months and year or so, however long you end up in PNG for this initial step, you will feel like failures. Like the rest of us, you will let your Lord Jesus down. But you must remember he's a risen Jesus. And his forgiveness that he brought at the cross is bigger than all of your failures. And he does go ahead of you, just as he went ahead of those other disciples, firstly to Galilee. He goes ahead of you to Papua New Guinea. He goes ahead of you through all those situations, Dave, that as a doctor you're slightly apprehensive about, that you're going to confront. He will be there with you, guarding, guiding and leading you. May you never ever forget that. And may we not forget that ourselves. And may we keep praying for you. I'm going to ask Dave and Emma and Josh to come out of the front. Please keep the recording going because this is a practical application at the end of the Bible talk today. You cannot get more practical than inviting a couple up to the front to pray for them. And if folks are listening to this on MP3, you carry on praying for Dave and Emma and Josh as you listen to this on your computer at home as they head overseas. And I'm going to ask Louise Viner and I'm going to ask Bill Fernahuff to come to the front as well. Louise and James, Bill representing our leadership. And they've also been a part of this little team that have helped work through things with Dave and Emma and Josh over the last few months as we sought to pray for. I'm going to ask Bill to pray first. and then I'm asked for Louise to pray, and then I'm going to pray.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, died upon the cross for our sins and rose, conquering death, for our justification and for our living hope of glory forever. And we thank you that that Lord Jesus gave his command to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and make disciples. And we thank you that that word that went out to your disciples was heard and they went. And we thank you that that word is still heard today. And Dave and Emma have heard that call from you to go to New Guinea and make you known there. We thank you for them. We thank you for the time that they have spent in this church from the beginning, for their ministry through music, through friendship, through teaching your word one-on-one. We thank you for the professional skills that you have given them in medicine, and we thank you for the experience they have of walking with you by faith. And so we commend them to you. We thank you that as they leave this church, it will be our loss. We lose musicians and friends and those who have helped us to know Jesus better. But we thank you that we are sending them now in your name to a place where their gifts and their qualities may be used. Watch over them during these last days as they prepare to go. Lord, they haven't got the final visa yet, and we do pray for them as they make the decision about the departure date and all the business of tying up the final loose ends in this country. Watch over them on the flight and in the travel to Lapilo, where they'll be starting their work. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that when Tim and Chris go out to see them soon, that may be a time of real fellowship and blessing. And we pray for that Tim and Chris may be able to bring back good news from Dave and Emma from New Guinea. And we pray for Joshua. Lord, he doesn't know what he's going to get into at all. And we pray that you will watch over him and keep him from disease and harm, that you will help him to adjust to a very, very different situation, to adjust to heat and humidity and different foods and all those things which will be so strange to him. May you keep your hand upon him and guard him. And guard Emma and Dave as they look to see what you will have them do in the future, Lord, whether it's long term or whether they come back and work in this country. Lord, guide them step by step, as you have done so even up to this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we want to commit to you in prayer, especially the practical ministry that Dave and Emma will be involved in. We pray particularly for Dave. We pray that you would strengthen and equip him with the medical skill that he needs for the many challenges that he will encounter. Lord, we pray that you would daily give him a confidence and trust in you and your provision for him to deal with situations that may be strange and difficult and challenging. Lord, please use him. Please use his hands, his mind, his heart to bring healing and health to the people he ministers to. Give him wisdom in the decisions that he makes professionally, and give him the skills that he needs, Lord. And may his witness of practical skill really show your love to the people he is ministering to in both places where he will be working. And we pray for Emma, Lord, that you would help her to carve out a ministry as she looks after Joshua, as she mixes with the missionary families and with the local people where they're living. May she find a purpose and the practical things to be doing in each day, Lord, that glorify you. So, Lord, we really pray that you would bless and strengthen them in the practical work that they are doing, and that that will be a great witness to you in that place. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Lord Jesus, you are raised from the dead, you are ruling, you are our shepherd and our guide. And we ask, Lord God, that Dave and Emma and Josh will be assured that you do go ahead of them to Papua New Guinea. And as they go, may they truly trust your word for themselves. May they trust your word to open the eyes of those who don't yet know you, who don't yet see you and see who you are. And through moments of frustration and failure and sadness, may they know your far-reaching forgiveness and love brought at the cross. May they have great joy, and may they know the totally liberating experience of your resurrection. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Go well.